It's good to... you turned me down. It's good to be back with you again, and it's nice to be back in here. It seems a long time since I was in here. And the last time I was here, in here, I said God was about to do something among you that would grow your work back. That Jesus was in the midst, and I believe that's about to come to pass. And I say no more about that, but it's thrilling to be here. The words I should like to call your attention to are found in the Gospel of Mark and in the 10th chapter. The Gospel of Mark and the 10th chapter, it's a very familiar story, which is always dangerous. They always tell you, and always take something that people don't know anything about. Try and keep their interest, but I'm in a familiar story. Bear with me, because I don't have a finely crafted sermon, but I do have a word for you. And if you take the time with me just to look at these verses, I believe God is going to speak to you as individuals and as a church. God laid this portion on my heart. Mark's Gospel, and in the 10th chapter, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 46. It reads like this. And they to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him in the way. The story of this man is recorded in three of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew just tells us he's a blind man. Mark and Luke give the name of this man. And that's significant. I've got something to say about that. But as you start to read this, you find that they came to Jericho, and you're told that large crowds are there. The reason there are large crowds there, it was the time that the nation would start to move towards Jerusalem for the coming Passover. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's a larger city now, but in those days, it was a city of a couple of 100,000 people normally. But over Passover, there would be about 1 million people there. If you've ever been in those narrow streets, you wonder where they fitted 1 million crowd in there. But they tell us that about 1 million would gather for a time of Passover. And they would come from all around. And as they moved their way down towards Jerusalem, from the different directions, they would pass through villages, these pilgrims, on their way to worship God. And as they passed through the villages, all the people that couldn't go or weren't able to go or were looking after the kids and the family and things like that, they used to come out and cheer the crowd passing by. So it was a great crowd. It was a great crowd of people coming down, and Jesus was there in the midst of them. I want you to think about that. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd of people, but it's kind of interesting if you're in a crowd and you're all moving in one direction. They're coming through Jericho, and as they're passing through Jericho, what you'd find in Jericho, as you would find in so many places, and the reality is very little has changed in our world, there would be people in that area that were not able to support themselves, either because they've been injured or they've been born with some kind of disfigurement. meant they weren't able to look after themselves, or they were blind. And those blind and poor and unable to support themselves for different reasons used to sit on the road leading into each city, so that any travelers going by would be able to see them. And they would hope these pilgrims making their way to the place of worship would take pity on them and offer them some help. Either finance, food, something to help them so they could live. There was no welfare state in those days. So they were dependent on these pilgrims and others passing by to give them something. We're told that as Jesus came into Jericho, he had already passed one group. As he comes into Jericho, there's a crowd gathered to see him. Out in that crowd, there was one little guy, too small to be able to see over the crowd. He'd gone up into a tree. You might remember him. He had a name and a chorus sung that I remember as a little boy. Zacchaeus was a very little man. And a very, if you've been around, if some of you my age, that's so fine. And Jesus had called him down, spoken to him, and he been invited to go and have some food in Zacchaeus' house, and salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house as Jesus came in, because the reality is when Jesus comes in, salvation comes in. That's a place you can throw an amen in any time you like. I'm quite happy with that. Having eaten, it's still time to move on. So Jesus has still got his face set to go to Jerusalem. He's going there to Passover, but more than that, he's set his face because he's on his way to the cross to pay the debt for yours and my sin. And so they start to move out of the city. And as they move out of the city, Mark tells us there was this guy called Bartimaeus. There are about 35, 38 records of Jesus healing people or doing miracles with people. Okay. If you want to know exactly how many, you need to check with a scholar. You better check with Martin afterwards. But it's around about 35 to 38. Only two of those do we know the names of the people. One was a man called Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. The other's this man, Bartimaeus. And both Luke and Mark tell us his name was Bartimaeus. I told you that's significant. Because when every other occasion you're not told the person's name, you say, so why are you told it here? Then out of interest, and I'll share this with you, and I'll get to what I've got to say in a moment or two, but I'm okay, I've got a minute or two. Interestingly, the scholars tell us that Mark was the first gospel that was written. Okay. It's the shortest of all the gospels. The scholars say that what happened was Mark wrote his gospel, and then Matthew and Luke added some extra bits and pieces to it in order to fill out more of the story, which may well have happened. Mark, interestingly, was a black man from North Africa. You ain't normally told that, but I thought I'd share that with you. He was the first gospel writer. We know his name was Mark. Martin, when you get to Spurgeon's, they'll tell you it was a group of people, all right? But in actual fact, we know his name was Mark because one of the guys who was contemporary with him actually wrote in his history, Mark's just written the gospel. It's here, it's Mark's. So you kind of know that the scholars who don't know about the contemporary writers in those days actually think they know more. How they know more when they weren't there compared to the people who were there who say Mark wrote, I don't know. But I'll share that with you. First gospel, the shortest gospel, the one that everybody else added information to, and yet Mark tells us his name was Bartimaeus. Matthew misses that out. Then Mark tells us, and only Mark tells us, that this man Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus. You know, when you see a detail in the scripture, it's not just added to pad out the space. The Bible ain't like a preacher. You know, we kind of preach and we tend to pad things out a little bit rather than be too brief as though we haven't got a lot to say. But when the scriptures were written, God includes details there. Every time you see a detail there, it's there for a reason. So when Mark tells us, Mark, who wrote the shortest gospel, when Mark tells us this man was called Bartimaeus and he was the son of Timaeus, you say, why have you put that in? Luke reminded us he was Bartimaeus. Matthew didn't even bother. He just said it was blind man. Why is that there? More interestingly than that, the name Bartimaeus is made up of two parts of the word. The first bit is the word Bar, which means the son of. The other bit of that name is Timaeus. So his name meant he was the son of Timaeus. So Mark says, there was this blind man here, he was the son of Timaeus. Did I tell you he was the son of Timaeus? See, he's not padding it out. So he wants you to stop and think about this. The son of Timaeus. Let me tell you again, he was the son of Timaeus. Mark wrote his gospel mainly for the place where he came from. He came from North Africa. In the days of the gospel writers, North Africa was one of the greatest centers of learning. There were three main centers of learning. There was Athens, where the Greek philosophers were. There was Rome, which was the center of power. And then down in North Africa, there was a center of some of the greatest minds that the world has ever known. Certainly the church has ever seen. Mark was writing to these people in North Africa, these great scholars, these learned people, who would be Jews who'd moved into North Africa and who were scholars. So they spoke a number of languages. One of the languages they'd have spoken would have been Greek. So his readers would be scholarly people who knew Greek but also knew Hebrew. Are you still with me? Because I'm going somewhere. The name Timaeus in the Hebrew language speaks about something that is damaged, something that is broken, something that is without import or value. This man was a blind man. He was a man who was broken. He was a man who was dependent on the kindness of others, but to the world around, and probably for himself, he saw no value. He lived in darkness, unable to see anything round and about. Interestingly, and I don't know quite how it works, but the scholars tell me that the name Timaeus in the Greek has a different twist. The name Timaeus in Greek is a name that speaks about valuable, precious, worth something. So these people would be reading this, and Mark says, let me tell you about this guy. He was a son who thought he was worthless, who thought he was broken, who thought he was damaged, who thought that nothing could ever happen for him, but actually, in the reference and in the account of somebody, he was valuable, he was precious, he was important, he was worth something. That's important because the world would have told him he was of no interest to them. The world would have told him he was broken, damaged, the things wrong with him meant he was no value to anybody. But God said, you have a value. And to me, you are valuable and precious. There was a guy called Plato. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Plato. Plato was one of the Greek philosophers who would have been studied in North Africa by all the learned people. Interestingly, he wrote a book, and he called his book, you guessed it, Timaeus. And that book is a book that talks about the way that darkness is turned into light. It talks about the way that chaos was turned into order. And Mark comes, and writing the shortest gospel, he says, I've got something to say that you people that know these things, you need to understand. The God that I'm about to reveal to you is the God that takes darkness and creates light. The God that takes chaos and creates order. He's the God that takes things that everyone says is worthless and he says, you are valuable, you are precious, I can do something with you. That's Bartimaeus. And this man, Bartimaeus, heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. When we gather here on a Sunday, we gather because Jesus is passing by, coming by his Spirit to speak into your life and into mine. He can still take what everyone said is worth nothing and give you value. Can take chaos and despair and brokenness and bring order and value and restoration. Bartimaeus heard Jesus was passing by. I want to find, one day when I get to glory, I want to find him and say, how did you know about Jesus? However he knew, he heard this guy was passing by and he called out. He called out, help! And everybody looked at him and said, you don't count, be quiet. And the more they told him to be quiet and shut up, the more he shouted. Because he knew that as Jesus passed by, he could meet somebody who would change everything in his life. And his cry was this, Son of David. That's interesting. Because this blind man, who may never have moved from Jericho, recognized this person who he'd never seen with his eyes, who lived in darkness and blindness, recognized that this person was the promise of God, the Messiah. That's the term he uses, the Messiah, Son of David. And he says, have mercy on me. And as they're passing by, the one who always hears the cry of those who call to him stopped and said, bring him to me. I don't think I ever cease to be amazed that when I speak to God, the God who made all things, who holds the universe in the power of his hands, bends his ear to hear me. I'm amazed because most people don't stop to listen. Most people don't give me the time of day. the one who made everything, hears a cry and says, come tell me. And they bought Bartimaeus. No, they didn't bring him. Did you notice that? They came and they said to Bartimaeus, the master's calling you. Now, when I read the scriptures, I have to picture it in my mind. I don't normally think in pictures. I think in words. But when I read these stories, I have to. So what happens is Bartimaeus is sitting on the edge of the road, and he's shouting out because he's blind. Help! Have mercy! And eventually they say, Jesus says you can come. Now look, what he does is he jumps up, he throws off his jacket, and he runs. You haven't got it. He's sitting blind, can't see a thing, calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they eventually say, he's calling for you. He jumps up, he throws off his coat, and he runs. Every time I read it, I'm amazed. There's a blind man running into a crowd. That's what I want you to see. There's like hundreds of people there. And this blind guy who can't see where he's going is running. That's what Mark says. Because he wants you to catch the excitement that grips a heart when they realize that Jesus is prepared to heal. He gets to Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question. It's there in verse 51. Everything up to now was introduction. I told you, it's not a finely crafted sermon. I don't do those kind of things. That was just an intro, because I want to get to you. Because Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? There's this blind guy. He has no money. He has no food. Unless somebody gives it to him. He's called out to Jesus, mercy, which means don't deal with me as I deserve. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to give you mercy. He says, what do you want me to do for you? I came this morning because as Jesus is passing by, I believe he wants to ask you the same question. Because he's not looking for that kind of general, blanket all kind of prayer. There's nothing wrong with those. But he came to ask you this morning, what is it that you want Jesus to do for you? Now, there are two things within that that are hidden within them. The first is an absolute belief that he can do whatever I ask. I came this morning because I don't know if you realize that God can do for you whatever you need. More than that, the fact that he comes and says, what do you want me to do, suggests not only he is able, but he is willing. It was in one of those old hymns that we don't sing much anymore, written by a man called Joseph Hart, who came and said, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. See, the problem with so many of our prayers are they're so general, you don't know whether Jesus actually hears you and does anything. But when you come and you say, I believe that you are able to do what I need, see, it's one of those things, we don't pray this anymore, and I don't know why we don't pray it, but we always used to pray it when I was a boy. Give us today our daily bread. I need that. He doesn't offer to do what I was. He comes and says, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do for you? Tell me what it is. And I believe that I'm here this morning just to say to you, as a individuals and as a group of God's people, what is it you want God to do for you? And if you actually want that, then now's the time to start telling Him. See, when I was here a year ago, I was talking to Phil and he said, we're hoping one day we might get some carpet in here. If you want carpet, ask for carpet. But don't just ask for carpet. Tell Him why you need carpet. And then expect Him to do it. The writer to the Hebrews says, faith. God needs our faith. And he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But he then goes on and says, but when you come to God, you must believe that He is and that He will give you what you need. And we say we're people of faith, but how often do we say, I need this, and so I'm asking you, God, do this for me. And then you look for Him to do it. And when He does it, you remember to give thanks. I'm getting somewhere. Two things. It was not specific enough, and it needed to have faith. And then, this blind man comes with a lovely answer. When Jesus says, what do you want me... You know, see, I'm kind of, I'm not as spiritual as Bartimaeus must have been, because I might have said, I'd like some dinner, please. I haven't had a decent meal. Or you know, I left my cloak there. I could do with a new cloak. That's why I left it on there. It's falling to shreds. But look at what he says. Blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. There are different ways of translating that. So if you've got a really bad translation like the NIV, well, that's too bad. I think the NIV says something like, let me see. Let me recover is an interesting word. That word recover sight is actually one little Greek word, all right? And I don't often tell you what the Greek is, but I'm going to tell you what the Greek is here. Because that means that when Martin checks on me, he can say that I was right. The Greek word that's there is the word anableppo. Anableppo. And I'll tell you that because if you're like me, you occasionally get problems with your eyes. They dry up and things like that. If you go to the optician, they'll tell you, you've got blepharitis. It's that word bleppo that they've then added itis to the end of. It means that if you go and your optician tells you you've got blepharitis, you now know some Greek. You can say, oh, I've got a problem with my seeing, because the word blepo means to see, all right? The little bit in front of it, the word ana, that little prefix means, it's got two ways of meaning. The first is, it means again. So it could be, Bartimaeus says, I'd like to see again. which suggests that he could see before. The problem is that the scholars of Greek that know far more than me tell me that if that word ana appears in front of this word, it always means up and not again. So what Bartimaeus says, if you translate it literally, is something like this: Master, I'd like to look up and see your face. All of the scholars tell us that word anablepo always speaks about a physical manifestation with a spiritual reality. So Bartimaeus says, God, I've lived in darkness, in chaos, in despair, with people telling me I'm worthless and useless. God, I want one thing. I want to look up, see your face, and for that to impact my life. I've seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. I have seen the face of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied. So wrote the old Greek scholar. I came this morning to say this to you. Be specific. And expect that when you look up into the face of Jesus, what you saw as despairing can be turned around to hope. The Olympics have been on. I always remember the story of the marathon runner who carried on running about 4 hours after everybody else had finished. Came in with his legs bleeding, damaged. And they said, why did you keep going? And he said, I never came to give up. Or the skier in the Winter Olympics. You remember this one? The Jamaican skier. They got no chance to practice what it was like to go downhill on skis from where he came, because Jamaica don't have a lot of hills or a lot of snow. But he went into the skiing. And they said, why have you gone into the skiing? You don't have a hope of doing anything. And he said, I'll do more than everybody else who didn't try it. God wants you to be specific. And on the authority of God's word, I tell you, if you will pray specific prayers and keep your gaze fixed on Jesus Christ, you will find two results. Two results are there. Jesus said to him, it's done. Now you can go and do what you want. And he said, thank you. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to follow Jesus every step of the way. That's beautiful, my friend. Because when you've looked into the face of Jesus, nothing else matters. It's like that old chorus. They kind of bubble into my brain. It's the age I've reached, you know, that I remember things from long ago. You know this one? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I like the verse that starts, dear soul, are you troubled and weary? Then it has that chorus. I turn to him and he says, I've done for you. You've seen me. What do you want to do? Walk behind you. one step at a time, and never lose sight of my Savior. The other result that followed was this. Everyone saw what had happened for Bartimaeus. And the crowd who'd come out just to see a crowd and cheer a crowd go by gave their glory to God. Because when Jesus turns a soul around and turns a work around and turns a life around and finds people that will walk behind him step by step, the crowd around begin to give glory to God. And I'm done. Let me pray for you, and then I think we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for this opportunity just to be here. Not only among this people, but in this building once again. And I ask you for this building, even as I ask you for this people, that you might do something among this crowd that causes men and women to walk in the way step by step, following the Savior, and allows glory, honor and praise to come to the name of our God and to his name alone. For each of us in this place, O Lord, help us to learn that you are able and you are willing to hear our cry, to answer our cries, and to give to us all that we need. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.